faithful to everything you said you would do. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. We come this morning because you are God Almighty. There is no even shadow of turning in you. The Bible says in you there is no darkness at all. We're reminded of Jesus saying, the prince of this world comes and can find nothing in me. Lord, we thank you that you are holy, that you're pure, that you're light. And we come this morning to you, and we know that you speak. And when you speak, your word is power and has power. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for speaking and opening our ears up to hear you and responding to you. We pray that this morning, that you would speak to us. We've gathered here to hear from you. We've gathered here also to bring before you the burdens and the problems and the difficult situations we find ourselves in, or those we love find themselves in. And we just want to pray. We know you're a God who hears and answers prayer. May we have faith in you. May we trust in you. May we commit these things into your hand. May we learn how to pray. Even in that Bible study, it's not so much learn how to pray as much when you pray. And so we come to you and thank you that we do pray, and we know that you hear us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to do a topical study this morning on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's been in my heart for some time now, so we are finished Galatians. We're going to move to Ephesians. But before we do that, I want to just speak this morning on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me just mention, too, that there's a lot going on right now in the Middle East, and I hear this all the time, and I would challenge you this morning to read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Because in those two chapters, God says twice in those two chapters in the last days. And it mentions a conglomerate of nations that are aligned together that are going to eventually come down and march against Israel. It's called Gog and Magog and Persia, which is Iran, and Syria and Ethiopia. These nations will be gathered together. Many believe that Gog and Magog are simply Russia or southern Russia. But the Bible says in the last days they will be aligned together. And of course, as I'm looking at what's happening in the Middle East and these nations that are aligned, and all this talk about trying to make sure we're trying to prevent a broadening war. I think about Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let me challenge you to read those two chapters, because I think there's a good possibility what we're seeing now is part of that. God says in those chapters that God's going to put a hook in the mouth of Gog and Magog and sort of force them out. And so there is a military alliance between Iran and, of course, Russia, and as well as other nations. And there's a good possibility that hook may be Israel going into Iran at some point in time and trying to take out their nuclear facilities, because Iran is close to getting a nuclear bomb. And so I don't think Israel is going to allow that to happen. I'm only saying that because, we're living in the last days, and we need to be aware of that. Jesus said there are certain things that are going to happen. He told us we don't know the day or the time specifically, but we do know the season. And let me just encourage you to read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 and consider it and think about the nations there. The Bible says they'll come down on the mountains of Israel. They're going to be actually marching into the nation of Israel, and God's going to supernaturally intervene. And so that all the world knows that it's God's intervention. I'm reminded of God talking about Gog and Magog. After he's done with them, there'll be a sixth part that will remain from whatever they started with. The Bible says for 7 years, Israel will be burying the dead and really burning up the fuel that's there in the army that comes down. But there'll be 3 years when they'll be burying the dead. They'll actually put some signs up as they go around and find bones. They'll put signs up and say, here's a bone, or here's a body. Because there'll be so many dead people. But I just want to encourage you to read that and think about it in light of what we're seeing today and all this talk, and when you're looking at the news that's happening. I think it's very clearly connected to what's happening. At least the alignment's already there. And so when God says, I'm going to put a hook and draw Russia out, draw Gog and Magog down from the north, there's a good possibility this is. And of course, we know that Persia is Iran. And they're aligned with Russia, and they hate Israel, and they've always wanted to destroy Israel. And, of course, Syria. I think about the U.S. responding in some places in Iraq and also in Syria. But it's just very interesting. So you may want to read that. Okay. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. We're going to talk this morning about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up, let me mention most of the verses this morning we'll look at. It's a topical study, so I'll be bouncing around mostly in Acts and in John a little bit. There's one verse in Luke at the end, but it's really about this anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 14. First of all, let me just pray. Father, I pray that as we open the Word up, open our hearts up. I thank you for your Word and just the clarity of the Word. I pray that we would, as the Bible says, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting the Word of God. And we want to be able to accurately, rightly divide the Word of God or interpret it. We depend upon the Holy Spirit's insight, guidance, illumination to us. Thank you that He's with us. As Jesus said, He will guide us into all truth. And I pray that as we talk about this anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you would enable me to make it clear and simple. As David said in Psalms, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I pray that you would create within each one of us a desire, a great hunger for to be anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know that's so important in all of our lives. We think about what I just mentioned about Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're living in the last days. And this is the last of the last days. And certainly, if there was a time in history where we needed that anointing and empowering, we certainly need it now. And so we just humble ourselves before you, pray you'd open our hearts up to your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First of all, let me mention that this baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about this before in our study, about once a year I'll do a study on the baptism because it's extremely important. But as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going into Ephesians, the Bible talks so much about the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately today, in the culture today, a lot of churches never even hardly mention the Holy Spirit. And yet it's the Holy Spirit that is, as I've liked to talk about Him, is the executor of the Trinity. He's the one that's present. When we meet, He's the one that comes into us and seals us at the moment we're saved. He's the one that illuminates. He's the one that draws unbelievers. It's the Holy Spirit that really is the individual involved in all these things, doing all this. And yet we don't even want to talk about Him. And it's just sort of sad. And so I think this anointing of the Holy Spirit, this baptism, is extremely important. And if you'll go throughout history and read biographies of individuals like Finney or Moody or individuals like Whitfield, these individuals, they all talk about. I've got a quote of Spurgeon that I want to read to you at the end of our study this morning, what Spurgeon said about this anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's anointing and empowering. And it's very important that we not only are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we're also anointed or baptized or filled. There's different terminologies throughout the Scriptures used for that. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But it is, first of all, a coming upon. In John chapter 14, there's a couple of passages I want you to read. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And this sort of these prepositions are extremely important because every word of God, Jesus said, one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. So every word is God-breathed, and so when He puts the word with or in or upon, He has it there for a reason. So in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus, talking to His disciples about the Holy Spirit, here's what He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, nor knows Him. And then Jesus said in verse 17, but you know Him, why? Because He dwells with you and shall be in you. So Jesus made it very clear that up until this point, these disciples were not born again. Christ had not died on the cross. The new covenant was not instituted until He died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And then in the 20th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus breathed on these disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for receive, the verb tense, is in the completed action. Meaning at that moment when Jesus breathed on the disciples, the Holy Spirit entered into them for the first time. He was with them prior to this. as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be, future tense, in you. We've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that is with unbelievers. He's the one that convicts them. He's the one that draws them. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. How does God draw unbelievers to himself or to Christ? The Holy Spirit has got to draw, has got to move in their hearts, has got to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit has got to show them their need. He's got to show them that the answer to their need is found in Christ and Christ alone. It's the Holy Spirit that does all that. So when Jesus made the statement, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him, the Father draws unbelievers by and through the Holy Spirit. So he's with unbelievers. He's with them, convicting them. When you were, before you were converted, when you were not saved, and all of a sudden you began to feel your need for Christ, it was only because the Holy Spirit was at work in your heart, convicting you and dealing with you and illuminating. That's why people can look right into the face of the gospel and totally be blind to it, be unmoved by it, completely be ignorant of their need. But others, all of a sudden, they realize, you know, I'm on the road to hell. I realize that I need Jesus. I need to pursue the Lord. I need to find, what is this all about? And it's the Spirit of God that does that. That's what it means by the Holy Spirit is with them. But then he makes a statement, he shall be in them. He'll come inside of them. The Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the moment you and I are converted, when we're born again, when we're saved, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves inside of us. He comes inside of us. We are sealed. The word sealed means a mark of ownership. When you would, back in those days when you wrote a letter, you would seal it with wax and you would stamp your own personal family ring on that seal as an indicator that this letter is from me. Well, the Bible says the mark of ownership is the Holy Spirit. He's the seal. He's the guarantee. The Bible says he's the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the Holy Spirit's the down payment. So the moment you and I are born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And he's present with us. We're going to heaven when we die. You know, that's what it means to be saved. That is the coming, that's coming inside of us. That's why we talk about a relationship. That's why we talk about the transformation. That's why we talk about his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits that we are his children. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us testifying or saying to us, you belong to me. You know, that he's there with us, guiding us, directing us, remember, bringing the things that we've learned. The Bible says, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring everything that I've taught you into remembrance. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll take the things from me and show it to you. It's the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John, you don't need anybody to teach you. The anointing which you received abides in you, and he teaches you all things. That's the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. So in other words, we study the Bible, we look at the scriptures, but ultimately the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to understand and grasp it. The Bible says the natural man, meaning the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Which means the believer has this individual abiding in them, remaining in them, teaching them as we read the Bible, as we pray. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us and gives us the understanding. That's the coming in. He comes inside of us and does that. This teacher abides in us, remains in us. So it's not that God uses individuals like myself to preach or teach. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that when you understand the scriptures, when someone is teaching or preaching, it's because the Holy Spirit is bringing that out. He's revealing these things to us. So it's the same teacher in every single believer, no matter what age or whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit abides in every believer. But he comes upon us to anoint us. That's what he means. And turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. This coming upon is different from the coming inside. Very important to understand the difference. It's very simple. Once you grasp this and you're reading the scriptures, you're reading Acts, and it's like over and over and over again, going through the Old Testament. You read the Holy Spirit coming upon the prophets. That David says in Psalms, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit would come upon, but he would also come and go. Now, we never have to pray that prayer, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from us. He's always inside of us. But this anointing of the Holy Spirit is not like a permanent anointing that comes and goes in our lives. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit leaves us. He never will leave us. Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And it's the Holy Spirit that abides in us forever, the Bible says. But the anointing is different. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, this was after John 20 when he breathed on the disciples and the Holy Spirit entered into them. Receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. And then in verse 4, he said, being assembled together with them, his disciples. This is, again, of course, after the resurrection, right before the ascension. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him and said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own name or authority, but you shall receive power. Notice this. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. This coming upon, this anointing, this empowering, it's different terminologies. In the second chapter of Acts is when that happened. Acts chapter 2 verse 3 says, there appeared to them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So the Holy Spirit came in the person or in the appearance of fire and came upon them. This was that anointing. This was that empowering. That is the with, in, and upon. And so the question I have to you is, we'll talk about this later on, but has the Holy Spirit come upon you? I know if you're a believer, he's inside of you. You're going to heaven. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about being anointed. I'm talking about being empowered. There's a difference. And the Bible makes that clear. That's why these old individuals or old guys back in the 1700s, 1800s talked about this anointing. If you read Spurgeon, I mean, you can't help but miss that. He's so often saying we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody talked about it. He was in New York when the Holy Spirit, after he was saved, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he said it was a very holy thing. And he said he didn't talk much about it. But there was a tremendous difference. We'll talk about that in a second. But D.L. Moody was anointed. I'll read a quote from a guy named R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a great preacher in the early 1900s that talked about this event in D.L. Moody's life. It's a coming upon. Very important point I want to make. So what is it? What is this anointing of the Holy Spirit? First of all, it's an empowering or an enabling. It's like a turbocharge, just like a, you know, Jesus said, you'll receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. You shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. There's this anointing, this empowering. Why? Because we need this power. We need the Holy Spirit to anoint us, to empower us for the work of God. As he said in chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and what? You shall be witnesses. This power will enable you or help you to be a witness. And it's a very important point that Jesus is making in telling his disciples. You need this power. He said, wait for the promise. Just wait until this promise comes. Hold it. I thought on the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, when Jesus breathed on them, the Greek tense is clearly the Holy Spirit entered into them. That's true. But this anointing is a separate event. It's a separate empowering. As a matter of fact, in the Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us it's not just a one-time event. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, where is excess, but rather, it literally in the Greek, it says, being filled, be filled. Or in the Greek tense, it is a continuous, you need to be filled again and again and again and again. It's not a one-time event. God wants us continually filled. We need to be anointed. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not, you know, I can't live off yesterday's or last year's anointing. I need anointing today. But it's an enabling. It's an empowering. It's God anointing us. It's coming upon. It is separate from salvation. It is a separate event. Let me just read this to you. And you may be taking these passages down. Incidentally, every message we preach here is back. It's on the internet. It's put up on the website. Afterwards, you can go back and listen to it if you want to get you're not jotting all this down. But in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes into Samaria and preaches the gospel. The Bible says they were convicted. They turned to the Lord. They gave their life to Christ. They were water baptized. Water baptism follows conversion. But then in chapter 8, verse 14, here's what it says. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received, past tense, the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So they come to Christ. Philip's preaching the gospel. These people repent. They are convicted by the Holy Spirit. They give their life to Christ. They're water baptized. But all this was new to them. And obviously Philip did not probably feel comfortable talking about this. So they sent Peter and John. So Peter and John come down because as yet he was fallen upon them. He was in them, but not upon them. There's a very distinct difference. And there was a guy there named Simon. He was involved in witchcraft. He repented, but he had a lot of issues in his life. And the Bible says when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered to buy it with money, and Peter rebuked him. You know. Anyway, I'm just saying this isn't important. In my own personal journey, probably three, four months after I was saved, I realized there was an anointing of the Spirit that was available to me. We'll look at that in a second. And I asked the Lord, I prayed, had my roommate lay his hands upon me and pray for me, and the Holy Spirit came upon me. I began to speak with tongues. Now, tongues are not for everybody, but I think all the gifts of the Spirit, the power gifts, we call them power gifts. There's three categories of gifts. I won't get into all that. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these power gifts are when the Holy Spirit anoints. But the key is the anointing. The key is this empowering. You know, we don't focus on the gifts. We focus on the giver. That's our focus. We need this anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? It's when power comes. It's when this anointing comes. A very important point. It's an equipping for ministry. So it ties in with the idea of it being empowering. It's separate for salvation, but it's also an equipping. In chapter 1, verse 32, remember that Jesus, when he came down from heaven, he limited himself. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. So that in John chapter 1, verse 32, here's what it says. John bore record and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Meaning it remained upon him. I wish it would remain on me, but I constantly pray, Lord, fill me, Lord, anoint me, Lord, empower me, Lord, help me. Because ministry is a work of the Spirit. If you and I effectively minister, we need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, through our lives. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to be like a well of water flowing out. And think about it. Why did Jesus need this anointing of the Holy Spirit? Because he had limited himself, and it was an equipping for ministry. Or another way to say that is, right when Jesus began his public ministry is when the Holy Spirit came and anointed him. That's when this anointing came. And once this anointing came, this empowering came, then he began his ministry. Just read chapter 1 of Acts and look at the disciples. As the Holy Spirit anointed them, what happened? Well, there was an explosion of ministry. There was an explosion of power. The Holy Spirit worked through these guys. He anointed them. They were empowered. All this fear and timidness and this, you know, concern about all of it was all gone. And they begin to share Christ. It's an equipping for ministry. So the timing is important. Or another way to say that is, do you want to effectively minister? Very simple question. I mean, as I said earlier, was there ever a time in the history of our world where we need people to effectively minister to your neighbor and your friends and people around you? I mean, we're coming to a close of the age. And we need the Holy Spirit. And one of my hopes is in Joel chapter 2, as Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, as they said, what is this? Remember that? All these guys that were there, they heard all of them speaking in tongues, and they said, what does this mean? And Peter basically said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall have visions. And upon my servants and upon my handmaids, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall be turned to blood. I love that verse because it tells me that the last days started in Acts chapter 2. We've been living in the last days because Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit. But it appears in that passage, there is a last of the last. When the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned to blood. I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, you began this whole church age with an outpouring of the Spirit. End it that way. End it that way with a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your people. Anoint us, empower us, fill us. Because without this anointing, we'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon us and we'll be witnesses. And we need to be a witness. We need to be a light. We need to effectively communicate the word to individuals who are on the road to hell. And so as a church, as believers, we desperately need this power. Jesus needed it. And I felt like, well, if Christ needed this, how much more do we? If the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Holy Spirit anointed him and empowered him, what did Jesus say in Isaiah chapter 61? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, that was the verse that God gave me when he called me in the ministry. But I'm saying this is a separate event from salvation. I'm not asking, is the Holy Spirit inside of you? First of all, well, let me ask, are you born again? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not any of his. You being born again is the most important thing. Being saved. Having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But we need, as believers, we need to be empowered or anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because this is a tough world. And there are insurmountable obstacles. I'm going to reread a quote pretty soon by D.L. Moody. R.A. Torrey is very important. That, you know, and also Spurgeon, there's a quote there. But anyway, this is important. We need to have this. The effect of it was very dramatic. I want to point that out. What was the effect upon these disciples? The Bible says they were at first hiding for fear of the Jews. And they were born again. The Holy Spirit came into them. And all of a sudden, this coming upon, the Holy Spirit came and he gave them an amazing boldness, a lack of fear. Let me read something to you. In Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 14. And this is when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, I want you to get the background here, okay? Peter and John were raised in the Jewish culture. They were Jews. And the Sanhedrin was a body of 70 elders. They were the spiritual leaders in Israel. And they were taught as young boys, Jewish boys, to reverence them and respect them. These are the leaders of Israel. Even though the Romans had overtaken them politically and militarily, the Romans allowed the Jews to have their Sanhedrin and keep meeting. And so Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin because they kept talking about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin got real upset about this. Here's what it says. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So here's this great assembly. When they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, who do you guys think you are? Who gave you this permission to go out here and preach all this stuff? Then Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that Peter is standing there listening to these guys, you know, and all of a sudden, what's this guy said? By what name or by what authority you've done this? The Holy Spirit came upon Peter. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just, boom, filled him. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now they knew that Old Testament verse. It's like, what? You're telling us this is about us? Then they say, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we are saved. Now, and then it says, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that these guys had been with Jesus. It's like they were taken aback. I mean, nobody ever spoke like this to these guys. It wasn't Peter and John speaking. The Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter. So my point is, what is one of the effects? God anoints us. God empowers us to be witness. What was Peter and John doing? They were bearing witness. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and all fear left. There was no fear whatsoever. But it wasn't natural. It wasn't just regular. The Holy Spirit gave them a supernatural boldness. That's what happened in the second chapter. You know, again, these disciples were hiding, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon these guys, anoints them, fills them. Cloven tongues like a fire sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God, began to speak in tongues. And all of a sudden Peter gets up and confronts these thousands of Jews, many of whom had been responsible for the death of Christ, who were crying out, "Crucify him," 50 days earlier. How do you explain that? There is no explanation, except the Holy Spirit came upon Peter. And the Holy Spirit gave him this boldness that just absolutely devastated, you know, all these other people. They were just like the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened in Peter and John's life. Let me read to you this testimony by R.A. Torrey about D.L. Moody. This is the classic D.L. Moody. I don't know if it was written back in the 30s or 20s, whatever. Anyway, long story short. This is what R.A. Torrey said. And this is like the intro to D.L. Moody's biography. The whole secret of why D.L. Moody was such a mightily used of God, a man of God, will be found in Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. I'm glad it does. I'm glad that power did not belong to D.L. Moody. I'm glad that it did not belong to Charles Finney. I'm glad that it did not belong to Martin Luther. I'm glad that it did not belong to any other Christian man whom God has greatly used in this world's history. Power belongs to God. If D.L. Moody had any power, and he had great power, he got it from God. But God does not give his power arbitrarily. It is true that he gives it to whoever he wills, but he wills to give it on certain conditions, which are clearly revealed in his word. And D.L. Moody met those conditions, and God made him the most wonderful preacher of this generation. Yes, I think he's the most wonderful man of his generation. But how is it that D.L. Moody had that power of God so wonderfully manifested in his life? Pondering this question, it seemed to me that there are seven things in the life of D.L. Moody that accounted for God using him so largely as he did. And listen to these seven things that R.A. Torrey, if you ever read history, R.A. Torrey is a great, again, very well-known preacher. And it says, number one, he was fully surrendered man. Number two, Mr. Moody was in the deepest and most meaning sense a man of prayer. Thirdly, he was a deep and practical student of the Word of God. Number four, he was a humble man. Number five, his entire freedom was from the love of money. He had no desire for money. Number six, his consuming passion for the salvation of the lost. And then number seven, he had a very definite endowment with power from on high. A very clear and definite baptism with the Holy Ghost. They said that D.L. Moody was doing a lot of ministry before that event in New York. But it was very ineffective. But in New York, he ran into the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit filled him, anointed him. And all of a sudden, it was the same messages, the same man, the same person, written the same way, but the effects were very dramatic. God anointed him, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moved when he preached the word and when he taught people about Christ. Many came to Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, this is also after this event of James and John. And this was when they were threatened by the authorities, the religious authorities. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They did what all of us should do. They had a prayer meeting. They cried out to God. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, here's what it says. When they had prayed, this is the whole church, they gathered with Peter and John. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, this holy boldness, this anointing of the Holy Spirit that just removes any fear. I'm reminded of Paul when he was brought before a guy named Sergius Paulus. He was a deputy in an area, and Paul was witnessing to him, and there was this man involved in sorcery. His name was Elymas the sorcerer. And the Bible says that Elymas was doing all that he can or could to turn away this deputy. Don't listen to Paul. Don't hear what Paul is saying. And all of a sudden it says, Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said, O full of all subtlety and all mischievous, you child of the devil, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Behold, the hand of God will be upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, a whole year. And the Bible says that guy just went blind right there. And when the deputy saw the power of God, he gave his life to Christ. But it says in the middle of that trial, when that deputy was interfering and doing all that he could to stop the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit came upon Paul. And he had this holy boldness. What is my point? My point is, do you or do you not need holy boldness? Do you or do you not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness and a testimony about Christ? There are times that one of the main problems we have is fear. We're afraid to share. We're afraid of turning people off. We don't know what to say. We don't know anything. Well, we don't need to know that. We need this filling of the Spirit, this anointing of the Spirit. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and he'll fill it. But we just need to open our mouth wide and let the Holy Spirit come. But we have to have this anointing, this coming upon. Very important point. And then finally, in closing, why does this come upon us? First of all, it's a receiving. It's by faith. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And what I think Paul did was he was hanging around these guys and thought they were believers. It's like, well, there's something missing. Where's the power? And so he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard about a Holy Ghost. And then Paul said, well, how were you baptized? Why? Because Jesus taught us, you know, in Mark 16, Matthew 28, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how could you not have turned by the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism. Oh, you know, John talked about the coming of the one, the Messiah. And at that point, Paul preaches to them, and they're water baptized. And after they're water baptized, the Bible says Paul laid hands on these guys. There are about 12 of them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, anoints them. What a question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I'll ask you the same question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I'm not asking, is he in you? I'm asking, has there been that, as R.A. Torrey said, a very distinct and definite anointing of the Holy Spirit? I remember when the Holy Spirit came upon me, kneeling down in my dorm room, college, and the Holy Spirit came upon me. And it wasn't just a one-time event. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me now as I'm preaching or teaching or witnessing. We need him to be filling us all the time. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. I want to just point out this where it talks about faith. Because what happened was as Peter's preaching in that second chapter, they cry out to Peter and to the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. But here's what he says. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's the important verse. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's a promise. God made this promise. Who did he make the promise to? I'll say it as this passage tells us. He made this promise to every believer. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, no matter where they are, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. God's given this promise. And that promise is for this anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we have to just go and ask him. It's a responsive prayer. I've heard people say, well, if he wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. That's not what the Bible says. Let me read this to you. This is in Luke chapter 11. Incidentally, in Luke chapter 11, That whole, most of that chapter is all about prayer, about, you know, knock and ask and seek. And it's in the present continuous verb tense, which means keep asking, keep knocking, and keep seeking. At the end of that, here's what he says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How does the Holy Spirit come? We ask for this anointing. Lord, fill me. Lord, empower me. Lord, help me. You know, I look at preaching and teaching the word as a holy calling. One day I'll stand before God and give an account of everything I've taught and said. Just like you will. But the Bible says, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. And so there's times I say, Lord, you know, what am I doing? There's times I get up on a Sunday and I think, oh, what am I doing up here? We need the Holy Spirit's empower. I say, Lord, fill me. Take over. I don't need a co-pilot. I need a driver. I need someone to take over. I'll sit in the back seat. Put me in the trunk. Let me get in the trunk. You just take over. Fill me. Help me. Because I've said over and over again, these are spiritual things. The only way that an unbeliever is going to turn to the Lord is if the Holy Spirit moves that unbeliever. That brings me to my last thing I want to read. It's a statement by Spurgeon. I read it this morning. I read Spurgeon a good bit, but here's what he says. And he's speaking. This is to a lot of pastors. This is at a pastor's meeting, and so I have this whole book on all these things he said. Here's what he says. Now think about it. Let me just read it. It's in sort of old English, so bear with me and pay attention. Your object is, however, to so bear personal witness that others may be converted thereby to the truth of what is so sure to your own soul. Our goal is to let people, unbelievers, know the truth. In this, there is difficulties, not a few. For our hearers are not anxious to believe the revelation of God. Some of them are desirous not to do so. In the reign of Queen Elizabeth, an order went forth that everybody should go to the parish church at least once a Sunday. That is the Protestant church that had broken away from the Roman Catholics. That was an order. Can you imagine an order in our government saying you have to go to an evangelical church at least once a Sunday? Can you imagine? He says, of course, the bulk of the people were still Roman Catholic. He says Romish, but he means Roman Catholic. And it went much against the grain for them to attend the Reformed service. I've read that when Romanists did go to the service prescribed by law, many of them put wool in their ears that they may not hear. And then he said, in a moral sense, this practice is still in vogue. Certain parts of the truth men will hear, but other portions are disagreeable to them and their ears are dull of hearing. You know, for you believe in the original sin of man, how Satan most effectually blinds the minds of the ungodly, so that, speak as wisely as we may and as persuasively as we can, nothing but a miracle can convince men dead in sin of the truth of God. Nothing less than a miracle of grace can lead a man to receive what is so altogether opposite to his nature. I shall attempt to teach a tiger the virtues of vegetarianism, but I shall as hopefully attempt that task as I would try to convince an unregenerate man of the truth of God concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. These spiritual truths are repugnant to carnal men, and the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God. Gospel truth is diametrically opposed to fallen nature. And if I have not a power much stronger than that which lies in moral persuasion or in my own explanations and arguments, I have undertaken a task at which I am sure of defeat. And then he talks about the solution to this. Well said the writer of one of our hymns when he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And here's this hymn. 'Tis thine the passions to recall, and upward bid them rise, and make the scales of air fall for reason's darkened eyes.'" And then he says, in closing this section, "Except the Lord endow us with the power from on high, our labor must be in vain, and our hopes must end in disappointment." What is he saying? He says the truth of the gospel is against the nature of an unbeliever. Oh, that they want to hear all the good things about God loving them, but about repenting and all, it's against their nature. So only the Holy Spirit. Or another way to say that is you and I are given a task which is literally impossible. And that is to turn a sinner from the error of their way. And yet God has called us to preach the gospel to every creature. The only individual that can turn a sinner from the error of the way and give them that understanding and draw them is the Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need this empowering of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely essential that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. So I will say to you what Paul said in that 19th chapter of Acts. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We're going to share communion. And I want you to know that this promise is available to any and all who believe if you will ask Him and come by faith to the Lord and just simply receive it. There's no trick to it, just a matter of coming before the Lord like about everything else. Just come by faith. But Jesus died on the cross and suffered greatly to make these things available to us. It's part of the new covenant. I'm reminded of a time in the Old Testament when Moses basically said to God, "I cannot bear the burden of Israel all by myself." And God said, "I will set apart 70 elders that will also bear that burden with you, and I will give them the Spirit." Remember the study? And so God tells them this statement to Moses, Moses calls a meeting of these 70 elders, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. But there were two guys missing. And Joshua heard these guys that were in the camp of all the Israelites. They hadn't come to the meeting, and these guys were prophesying because the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Joshua ran to Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, there's two guys not in your meeting. They're prophesying." In other words, he was trying to shut them up. And what did Moses say? "I wish that all of God's people were prophets. And the Holy Spirit would come upon all of God's people." Let me say this. The new covenant opens the door for every single one of you to be anointed with the Holy Spirit if you'll simply take the time to ask and seek the Lord. In that passage in Luke chapter 11, as I mentioned earlier, it's that continually asking, continual seeking, continue knocking until God opens the door and you're filled with the Spirit. And that's what they were doing. They were waiting in the upper room, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. And when they came, when the Holy Spirit anointed them, all of a sudden ministry began to happen in their lives like they'd never seen before. Because the Holy Spirit had anointed them and empowered them. And all of a sudden, He was like a river of water flowing out of them.